And it gives me goosebumps, God, to hear every voice cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We love you, God. We praise you, God. We ask that you be with us this morning. Deliver your word to your children. Empower them and encourage them and love them. We ask this in your name. Amen. It's always weird to transition from that to this. Also, I forgot the lapel mic today, so I'm using handheld. Well, good morning, Six Points Church. My name is Andrew Colon. I'm the assistant pastor here at Six Points Church. I'm super glad that you're all here today. I hope that you had a good week, and if you didn't, I'm really sorry. I hope that your next week is better. That'd be awesome. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon to you guys called Plan A. The reason it's Plan A is because there is no Plan B, as it is crossed out. However, if you're on Facebook and you saw the post for today, it was the opposite, and Plan A was scratched out and Plan B was the one. So that was a goof. Oops. So, actually, it was Pastor Scott that did it, so forgive him. No, he's in charge of the Facebook page, but you can take it up with him. But also, yes, I am blaming him because he's not here. So this sermon today is going to be kind of an epilogue of sorts to what Scott's sermon series was this past week, this past 3 weeks, actually, was Sent. And during his sermon series, we asked ourselves three different questions. The first question we asked ourselves was, am I willing? Are you willing to be a part of God's plan? Are you willing to do that? And that's a basic question. And I remember hearing inside my head, sometimes thinking, I'm not always willing, but I'm always willing to become willing, if that makes sense. That was a sermon that I heard Pastor John Bray speak to me. He was the dean of the chapel at Indiana Wesleyan, and that one stuck with me a lot. And so when I heard Scott preach it, I asked myself, am I willing, and am I willing to become willing? The next question we asked ourselves was, am I willing to be equipped? We talked about how the disciples were kind of like not the cream of the crop when it came to religious knowledge, but Jesus picked them anyway, and he chose them on purpose because he wanted them to be the leaders in his church, and he wanted them to have heart knowledge and not just head knowledge. And so no matter where you are or who you are, if you're a fisherman or a tax collector or if you're a farmer, whatever you do, if you're willing, God can equip you. And the third question we asked ourselves is, why is it important for us to be willing to be equipped? And we talked about the potential that our local church alone has within the next 30 years at making disciples. Do you guys remember what the numbers were? They were in the billions, which is crazy. That's all the people. That's all people. Think of a person, that includes that person. So these were the questions that Scott had asked us, and they were designed to kind of stir our minds and our hearts to get us thinking about our mission, which is to go and make disciples. You heard him mention it last week, and if you were here several months ago, I preached a sermon about it as well. When you leave this building, you see on that wall up there, go and make disciples. That's not an accident. That's up there on purpose, and it serves as the last command that you see when you walk out of this building. Go and make disciples who make disciples. So this week, we're going to be asking ourselves another question, and it's not the focal point of my sermon, but it ties in a little bit, and it's, are you prepared? Which is different from, are you willing? And I'm going to demonstrate that with an analogy. A few months ago, I was walking at the canal with my close friend and accountability partner, Matt. That's not us, but that is a picture of the canal. And so we were walking. We were having a good time, having a good discussion. We may or may not have been playing Pokemon Go. But we were having mostly time with one another because we're best friends and we want to make sure that relationship is going well. It was really, really hot the day that we were at the canal, and we weren't super prepared. We didn't pack water, and we became dehydrated pretty quickly. So as we're walking, and the temperature is like the middle of the day, this is like from 2 to 5 p.m., the worst possible time that you could do this. And we were walking, and it's just, the sun's beating down on us, and the hotter we get, the more tempting it was to jump into the water at the canal. Now, one could say I was willing to jump into the water at the canal, but I super wasn't prepared for that either. I didn't pack any swimwear. I also didn't bring any towels to dry off afterwards. And what I'm trying to say is it looks different when you're prepared than when you're willing. And that was the point that I'm illustrating here. I'm a bit ahead of myself. Anyway, I think that Jonah is a prime example of what it means when we're not exactly prepared or willing. And here's why. Jonah kind of fought God on plan A. Jonah was like, we're going to dive into that. So today we're going to be reading out of the book of Jonah. Do you guys remember last time when I preached and I read out of the book of Daniel? And I read like an entire chapter all at once. You guys remember that? I'm not going to do that again. Gotcha. So, first, before we dive in, we need to look at who Jonah was. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, someone that God had chosen to go and deliver his word to God's people. And so he's a pretty important guy. And when we think of prophets, I think of people like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. These are like the top dogs of prophets. And in comparison to them, Jonah is a little bit small potatoes. He doesn't hold a whole lot of weight with them. And now that's not to say his story isn't important, because it really is. But we're going to look at why he wasn't a major prophet, why he kind of fell short of the mark. So let's dive into the scripture. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, let's pause. Within 3 verses, God has given Jonah very, very specific commands. He tells Jonah where he's going. He tells Jonah what he's doing and why he's doing it. And also, Jonah says, nope, I don't want to do that. How often do we get called by God that specifically? Think to yourself, a time in your life when you were just going about your daily life and God said, hey, insert member of Six Points Church congregation here, go to Noblesville, to this specific gas station, and talk to the clerk because she's falling away from Christ. No one ever has instructions that specific audibly. And Jonah did. This guy hears the voice of God explicitly telling him, go here, do this, here's why. How fortunate. I wish that God would be that specific with me sometimes. I don't always know what he wants for me to do. But Jonah had it easy and still said no, which blows my mind. So he just completely pulls a 180. You know, here, I got a story for you guys. When I was like in 7th grade, I was really into this game called NHL 99. Nintendo 64. I don't really know why I was super into that game. You can't even body check people, which is, it's a dumb hockey game. But I was really into that game for whatever reason. And so one day after school, I get home and I'm playing this game and my dad calls me downstairs. So I go downstairs and he tells me that I'm grounded from video games. I don't remember why. It was probably related to video games. But he tells me that I'm grounded from video games for like a week. And as a firstborn child, I was oddly compliant. And I was like, okay, yes, sir, I won't play video games. So I walk back up the stairs into my room, and in like the 30 seconds it took for me to get to my room, I completely forgot the conversation I just had with my dad. And I picked up that controller and I continued to play NHL 99, unaware that I was grounded from NHL 99. I completely forgot. And like a minute later, my dad walks in the hall, and he goes, what did I just say? And I went, oh, I'm grounded. And so That's a story of how I deliberately disobeyed my father, the complete opposite thing of what he wanted me to do. He says, son, you're grounded from doing this, and I immediately went and did the thing he told me I was grounded from doing. That's sort of what Jonah did, except Jonah knew what he was doing. He knew he was running from God. He knew that God wanted him to do something, and he chose not to do it on purpose. So, Jonah gets on a ship and heads for Tarshish, which is the complete opposite direction. He literally does a 180 and figuratively does a 180. I think that's great symbolism. So we're going to pick up verse 4, chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Okay, let's pause there again. This was no ordinary storm. How do I know that this was an ordinary storm? Because these guys who were sailors were experienced sailors. They did this every day. It was their job. And for them to, I'm going to guess that these sailors have probably experienced a storm or two. But for them to have been terrified to the point of them crying out to their own pagan gods, it speaks volumes about the storm that we're dealing with here. Now, Jonah's asleep, naturally, the doofus. But these guys are panicking out of their minds because of the intensity of this storm, which is no ordinary storm. This is a supernatural storm caused by God for a purpose. So, eventually, Jonah confronts them, and they are like, are you sure it's your fault? Like, we can maybe not. And they're reluctant to throw him overboard, but Jonah's like, no, it's my fault. Throw me overboard, and the storm will stop. And so they do, and boom, the storm stops. No more storm. Just like that. Supernatural storm, supernatural not storm. Chapter 2. Jonah is swallowed by a large fish. I think there's a picture of a fish there. That's the fish that swallowed Jonah. It's a rare image. And then he prays for 3 days. I would too. Chapter 3. So now we get on to my personal favorite part of the story. And I really like this part of the story because it speaks about who Jonah is as a person. Chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Okay. This dude can preach. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This guy had an 8-word sermon. 8 words. I don't know if you guys have been keeping track, but I passed 8 words a while ago. But wait. Obviously, it's not 8 words. Jonah didn't speak English. It would have been translated differently. Let's look at how many words it was in Hebrew. Arbahim, which means 40. Just, I think it's just the number 40. The number 40. Arbahim. And then the next word is yam, which is days. And then the next word is Nineveh, which is the city of Nineveh. And then the final word is hafak, which is overthrown or to overturn or to stir or to transform. If you include Nineveh, Jonah's sermon was 4 words. If you exclude the proper noun Nineveh, Jonah preaches a 3-word sermon in a city that takes 3 days to get through, and everyone in the city repents. How long does it take you guys to get through Sheridan? It takes me like 20 seconds. This dude can preach. Think of a city that it takes 3 days to get through. You can factor in traffic if you want. I can't think of one. I can't think of a city that big. Maybe a country. Maybe a state if you're walking. Three words. Okay, well, I'm done. I'm done freaking out about that. I want to tell you another story. When I was in high school, my junior year of high school, I was in the school's jazz combo. I played the tenor saxophone. My friend Bryden played drums, and then we had a keyboardist and a bassist. And it was just the four of us. It was one horn and then a rhythm section. And we weren't, like, really good, but we were decent. We learned a lot of older songs, Duke Ellington, et cetera. And we would often go to this coffee shop, which was in my hometown, designed for a Christian alternative to a bar late at night. And it was just a coffee shop that was open. It had live music. There wasn't smoking or alcohol or anything like that. It was designed for teenagers who wanted to hang out at night in public, and it was just kind of a coffee shop. And we went there to play jazz every now and then and be the live music for this place. And one day while we were there, it was pretty cold. We get there, we play our set. We're there for like maybe 2 or 3 hours. We pack up our stuff. We're getting ready to leave, and there's a guy who comes out of the building, and he walks up to us, and he says, "You're going to burn in hell for the music you played tonight." Oh. Oops. To be honest, that's not a whole lot different from Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites. 40 more days, and you're all going to die. That was it. And they freaked out. Everyone was like, "I don't want that." And so they repented immediately and obeyed God. Now, yes, technically speaking, Jonah did obey the Lord the second time. I imagine that if there was a dialogue written about the story between Jonah and God in a modern movie, it would go something like this. God speaks. "Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. They need it." "No way. They suck." "Do it, or I'll have a fish eat you." "Yeah, right." Then God has Jonah swallowed by a fish. Then the fish spits Jonah onto land. "God, you want to try this again?" "Go preach to Nineveh." "Jonah, whatever, fine." Jonah then goes to Nineveh and delivers the shortest message in the history of the universe. Chapter 4. I flipped the page too early. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Nineveh has been saved, they repented, and God relented from sending his calamity. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Okay, this is crucial. This, I think, is the focal point of the story of Jonah here. Jonah is mad at God because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. I'm going to explain to you why that's significant to me. Are you guys familiar with VeggieTales? Yeah, I hear the song being sung right now. That is a movie. That's actually not the movie. That's just a picture of the movie cover. But the movie Jonah, the VeggieTales movie, was like one of my favorite movies as a kid because I just loved it. I thought the animation was cool. I thought it was funny. I was just entertained every time I watched the movie. But in that movie, Jonah disobeys God, just like he does in the Bible, but the reasoning is a bit different. Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh in that movie because he is afraid of the Ninevites, which makes sense to me because if you think about it, the Ninevites to Israel were basically what ISIS is to America. There is bitter hatred between these two countries, and one of them thinks that they're the best, and the other one is evil. And so, I would be afraid if God called me, Andrew Kolah, and said, hey, go to where ISIS is located and preach the word. I'd be like, what? Could you? What? I would be terrified out of my mind if God wanted me to do that. I would probably just shut down. I don't know what I would do. I've never been that scared before in my life. Thinking about it gives me the willies. And so it makes sense for me to think that Jonah wouldn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. But that's not why he doesn't go in the story. In the Bible, Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh because he hates the Ninevites. He just hates them. He wants them to die. He wants God to destroy that city, which is why he didn't go there, because he knew that God would save them. And he didn't want that. It takes some deep, deep hatred to want an entire city to be obliterated by God. That takes deep hatred. I hope that none of you have ever experienced a hatred that deep, whether receiving it or giving it. That is evil hatred. And Jonah had it for the city of Nineveh. Which then begs the question, why on earth did God pick Jonah? This dude was disobedient, hateful, and rude to God. But God picked him and wanted him to be part of his plan. Plan A, Nineveh gets saved. I think God was thinking, plan A, Nineveh gets saved. Jonah, you're either a part of it or you're not. And so Jonah, albeit reluctantly, is a part of God's plan, but then is mad that the plan worked, which is crazy to me. I've been reading a book lately called Change of Heart. It's a book by Jeannie Bishop. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. Jeannie Bishop is a woman who tells her story, and I'm going to give you kind of a brief summary if you want to read it. I highly recommend it. It's a very emotional book. I'm a very emotional person, and I wept for like half of it. It was really ugly. I don't like watching people cry. I don't like being watched while I cry, so I'm glad you guys weren't there for that. Anyway, this book tells the story of Jeannie Bishop and her sister, Nancy Bishop, who, when Nancy was 25, she had been married for about a year and was expecting a child. She and her husband walk home one night, and there's a teenager in their house, and he shoots and kills them both in point blank. And so he took two lives, and three if you count the child that Nancy was holding, and they were both 25 years old. And the next morning, Jeannie learns of this. It was Palm Sunday when she learned about this. And she tells a story of grief, how she was sad, how she wanted to bargain with God. She was mad at the killer. She was mad at God. She spent 20 years of her life being bitter and angry and upset at the loss of her sister and her brother-in-law. That is a devastating loss. But at the end of the book, she tells a story of redemption, where she is able, through the power of God, to confront the man who murdered her sister and her brother-in-law and say these words, I forgive you, and mean it. And eventually, she continued to visit him in prison, and through their conversations, she was able to lead him to Christ. This man that she, at one point in her life, deeply hated, the way that Jonah hated the Ninevites, she wanted him dead at one point. But through God's power and through God's mercy, through God's plan A, she was able to tell him about the love of Christ and why she was able to forgive him. And then he was able to forgive himself and became a member of the family, of our Christian family. And I think that if Jeannie Bishop can come to forgive the man who slaughtered her sister and brother, and if Jonah can bring himself to preach a three-word sermon to the entire city of Nineveh and then be saved, I think it's possible for us to do stuff like that too, which is why I have her quote up on the wall. It is my story, but it is also yours, because God, who loves us all and wrought this miracle in my life, has the power to transform yours as well, to lead you into places you never dreamed you would go. I'll bet Jonah didn't ever dream he would go to Nineveh. But he did, and the city was saved. How easy do we have it? Our mission field is in our backyard. We don't have to experience tragic loss. We don't have to go all the way to the Middle East. We can just go to Rickers, talk to the clerk at the gas station there. It's like 2 minutes from here. You can just go to Subway. The waiters or waitresses at the Mexican restaurant. These are all people that God created and that God loves. And they're just right here in Sheridan. And they're a part of God's plan A. Are you prepared to be called to take the word to them? That's the question I'm asking you right now. Are you prepared to be called to take the word to those people that need it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you with open arms. God, your servant Jonah was disobedient and was hateful, but you still used him, which gives me hope that you can use anybody to be a part of your plan A, to be a part of this world and rejoice and praise your name. God, help us fulfill our goal to go and make disciples who make disciples. God, help us be a part of your plan A. There's not a plan B, God. Plan A. This world's going to bow and worship you. And I want to be a part of it, God. We thank you for the forgiveness that you gave to Jeannie. She was able to forgive her sister's killer. We thank you for the power that you give to us, the strength that you give to us, God. We want to be willing. We want to be prepared. We want to be a part of your plan, God. Please help us make that happen. With all of our hearts, we lift up your name in praise, in worship, in adoration, and thanksgiving. Amen.